Well, welcome everyone. I'm so glad that you're here and starting the week off right as we worship our Savior together. This might be the first time that you're here, and let me just say, I'm so excited that you joined us, that you made the journey from that parking lot into this building. We recognize how hard that is for the very first time, and if you made that journey, I know that God has something to say to you today. Just be at ease today as well. If you're joining us at Vincennes or Princeton or any of our campuses, or maybe just here at one of our venues at Washington, thanks for joining us. Let me just start off by honoring some folks in the room that I absolutely love and admire. They're heroes to me, heroes in the faith. And Ken and Kayleen Eidelman, would you guys just stand up and let us just honor you guys? And I'll tell you more about them here in a second. But here's what these guys are. These two have been so faithful as college presidents and as a pastor to Crossroads Christian Church in Evansville, serving now with the Solomon Foundation and living in Louisville. And I just thank you so much and admire you so much for the testimony of ministry over the long haul. That means so much to me. And it just means so much to me, too, that there has been nothing in your path that's been a ripple. There's been nothing in your past that has ever been brought up that has discouraged the message of Jesus Christ. And that testimony, which shines so bright, is so great. And I just praise you guys for it. Thank you so much for being those people. Yeah. Yeah. See, there you go. Now you're like, okay, that's why we're clapping. Yeah. And let me also just address the room. Okay, we recognize that the numbers in this room today and have been for quite a while have been swelling, right? It's always been a big service, 9 and 11 o'clock, always our largest services. And listen, if you've been someone that has been a part of Bethany for a while, I'm going to ask you to make a sacrifice. And I'm going to ask you to wake up early and come to 8 o'clock service. There's a few seats more in there. Or maybe sleep in on Sunday and come to our 5 p.m. service because there's about 300 seats in there for you to sit in. And I don't know where that is, but every service offers the same amount of ministry for your kids. If you're worried about that, it's just a matter of time. And I know that everybody likes a packed house until they no longer like a packed house, right? You love a crowded restaurant until you no longer like the crowded restaurant because you don't want to wait. And I'm telling you, man, there's seats available for you if you want to come at 8 or 5 p.m., okay? So those are all good for you. And then I'm going to leave it there at that because it's just going to continue to swell as we move into the spring. Hey, we've been in this series called Generous Life. It comes from this passage of scripture found in 2 Corinthians 9. Here's what it simply says. The Apostle Paul says, you will be enriched in every way. And we talked about what it could mean to be enriched. It means a variety of things in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And that's our goal, is that we set up our life, we set up our budget, our schedule, we set up our talents in the way that we utilize them, in a way that we can be generous with them towards God every time we're compelled, every time our heart is moved, and at every moment we're asked to be generous on every occasion. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And that's the goal, right? So that we will be generous, do good deeds, share of our time, talent, and treasure, everything that we consider as generous, and that when we do that, people say thank you, but really they recognize our God in heaven, and they realize our motives behind it. And that's what I want to talk about today, is our motives. But before we do, let me help you to understand what we're after this morning. And it's that the value of life isn't determined by how much I achieve or accumulate. The world sets us up to believe that. It's never how Jesus teaches the principles of stewardship or how to set up our life. The value of life isn't determined by how much I achieve or accumulate, but by how much of my life I give away. And there's a lot of reasons why we are generous, but I want to get to the heart, the real reason which every believer should strive to for the motive of our heart when it comes to generosity. Because I've shared with this before, many times before, that there's a lot of times we just give out of guilt. And you hear the offering, some of you are like, thank goodness the offering's already been passed, because man, I think this sermon's setting me up to be guilty about maybe where I'm at in my giving. And that's no, listen, we're not talking about putting money in the plate today. And if for a moment you're thinking, well, they're talking about putting more money in the plate. Nope, you got it all wrong. We're talking about putting money in its place and getting your heart in the right place, because it's our motives that God cares about more than anything, far more than even the amount. And what's your motive when it gets behind the heart of your giving? Is it guilt? Like you just think, I have to, like, you know, like, well, that's a totally unbiblical reason to give. There's nowhere in the Bible that says give out of guilt. Or this one, duty, like I ought to. Some of you are like, well, someone's got to keep the lights on around here. Listen, if this is a ministry of God, God's going to make sure that all of its basic needs are going to be cared for with or without my dollar bills in the plate, okay, regardless. And so duty is not even a biblical reason. Or this one, need, which sounds biblical but really isn't. I want to. Here's the problem when it comes down to need, is that my motivation, it doesn't really promote a spiritual growth, because what it does is it just depends on where my heart's at in that moment. And here's what I've discovered is the older I get, the harder my heart really becomes. and it's harder for me to soften my heart up towards things. And I become callous, and if I'm just dependent on my heart being soft to something, then the things that I'm going to see as needs are going to shrink down, smaller and smaller. And that just also means my generosity is going to start to shrivel up. But here's the biblical one, that it's just the motivation of thanksgiving. The motivation behind it is, I'm just thankful. In the shadow of the cross, I got to give. I got to give because I see a Savior that's given so much to me, a God that has overwhelmingly blessed my life. I've taken spiritual inventory. I've taken inventory of the things in my life that are even temporary. And I've got to give back to God. I've got to give back to His causes. I've got to strengthen the church through my giving. And here's one that I think is just missed, but it's just a formation of the spiritual life. And that is, it's an aspect of my worship. It's just who I am. It just flows out of me. This is the core of who I am, not out of just gratitude, but I want to be like God, and my God is a generous God, and it's just my nature now. Because Christ Jesus has transformed me, it's transformed everything about me. It's transformed how I see my time and my talent and my treasures, and I want it all for God. Now, what's your motive behind your giving? You may even have never questioned it, you may have never thought of it, but I want to get you in the mirror today, and I want you to see where it is that your heart lies. Because generosity is a lifestyle, it's not an event. And Jesus says that our hearts should always be open to the invitation to give to others, not just when asked, but when compelled by the Holy Spirit as well. And what I want you to see is that the motives are a matter of the heart. And God is far more concerned about your motive for giving than the amount of money that you're giving. It's not about an amount. It's about where your heart is. If you don't believe me, just look at the very first offering that you find in the scriptures. It's found through Adam and Eve's first kids, Cain and Abel. You remember that offering that was delivered? The Bible just simply says about their offering in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, that the Lord looked with favor on Abel, who was the younger brother, at his offering, but Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Meaning, when Cain brought his offering to the Lord, God said, yeah, thanks, but no thanks. Keep it. You should have just kept it. Now, I wonder why it is that God looked at one guy's offering and said, that was good and that was right, but he looked at Cain's offering and said, I don't want anything to do with it. I got a couple conclusions. I think number one is that Cain's offering came from his excess. He's like, I got plenty of grain in my barn, so I'll just scoop out some grain and I'll deliver it to God. I've got more for me, but just a little bit for God. And God's like, listen, you gave out of your excess. It wasn't a sacrifice. It wasn't really an offering. You just kind of said, here, God, here's what's excess in my life. But I think there's something more foundational to it, is that God was peering into the heart of both Cain and Abel. And he found that Cain came with a gift that was reluctant to give it. And Abel came with a gift that said, I went back to my flocks, and I went to the very finest of my flock. I found a sheep out of my pasture that was the best. And I wanted to keep it for myself, but I also wanted to honor God. And so I didn't keep it for myself. I gave it over to the Lord, and I gave the very best that I had. And God saw that in him. And we don't know that for sure in the Old Testament, but we know that for sure in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says about the faithfulness of Abel. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man. How do you know that? Well, God knows our heart. God knows his motives. And God showed his approval of his gift. God didn't determine that by what he gave. God determined that by the motives of his giving. And if you want to know the motives of your giving, then all you have to do is look to your heart. And to know where your heart is to look where you put your money. Where do you put your money? Because one of the foundation teachings of Jesus when it relates to money and financial matters is where your treasure is. That's where your heart's going to be. You see, Jesus preached an important sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 have that transcript of Jesus' teaching. It's a 15-minute sermon. And I know some of you are like, well, I wish we would hear more of those. Let me tell you, I'm not Jesus, all right? And you're not the disciples. So look, we're both in the same boat here. And so Jesus is teaching on prayer and justice, and he's teaching on divorce, really heavy subjects. He's teaching on how far you should go with forgiving someone, and he's teaching on fasting. He's teaching on grace and salvation, and then he kind of turns the corner and starts teaching on money. And you're saying, why all these teachings? Because Jesus is saying everything has to do with the heart. Everything has to do with the heart. Everything goes back and stems from out of the overflow of the heart, including your financial dealings. And if you want to get your heart right, it's about where you're putting your investment. And so he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 21, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." You need to do some heavenly banking. "Where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Let's just read verse 21 together. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that word for treasure is your placement. It can mean all kinds of things, like you're safe, wherever your safe is, your safety deposit box. Interestingly enough, it also can bring the word into mind of the word coffin. Wherever you put something that you treasure into, what I want you to see is that Jesus has an investment strategy for us. It's not one that the world offers us, but it's an investment strategy. He says, "I want you to start doing some heavenly banking. I want you to start thinking of yourself as a spiritual being, not just a physical being, and start paying to some of the things that you need to lay up spiritually. Because you've been thinking in the temporal, and you've been laying up things temporally. You have a bank account. More than likely, you have some investments. You have a small portfolio." And Jesus is saying, "But have you thought about eternal investments?" And then he goes on to talk about the investment strategy. The investment strategy about laying your treasures ahead, about placing them into Christ and Christ's causes. And he did that because he knew that money would have mastery over us, and he knew that we could easily become possessed by possessions if we weren't careful. And so skip with me to verse 24, because Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters." Do you hear that? Like the emphaticness of that? No one. Some are like, "Well, I can't." No, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve both of these things. We've always heard the statement that money's a wonderful servant, but it's a lousy master. And ultimately, that's what Jesus is teaching. That money can easily gain control over you if you're investing it into the wrong place, because your heart follows your money. You know this. I know this. Some of us have spent extravagantly on a home or on a boat or an RV or a vacation. We're paying it off. And now the burden and the worry is that possession. And how are we going to come up with the money to pay it off this month? We had a little bit last month, but what about this month? What about the month ahead? And you know that when you start investing into things, you start thinking about things, and you can start compulsively thinking about things to the point where it becomes the worrisome nature of your life. And you're worried about things that are temporary, that are not eternal. And I would bet to say that the majority of our worry in this room, and those who I'm speaking to, are not spiritual worries, they're more temporal worries. It's because we've invested so much in the temporal life. And Jesus knows this about us. He knows this about his children, that we're going to overly invest in this world, and their heart's going to follow our money. You ever had a kid that you put into a sport or into a college? Like you've overly invested your kid, and now you're traveling around the region for the sport. You've given them every accessory possible for the sport, and you've put a lot of money into that kid, and they're riding the bench. And what's your first reaction? "That's stupid, coach. They don't know how good my kid is." But what happens on the reverse of that when you start investing into the ministry of the church and your time and your talent and your treasure start winding up here rather than anywhere else, and this becomes the primary place for all of that? I'll tell you what happens. You start getting attached to mission and vision and purpose. You start caring for the people of this congregation in a greater way. Your heartbeat becomes stronger for the Lord. You start seeing a community that is lost and that is dying, and you say, "This place is not about my whims and wants. This place is about being a spiritual hospital to those who are in need, and we need to have greater grace, greater forgiveness, greater love, and greater compassion. And wherever you need me, I will serve there, because I want people to know that God reigns in my heart, and I want people to know that he has the best of me and not just the leftovers of me." Friends, that's what happens when we get our investments right. And I want to get our investments right. To do that, though, we got to get our motives right. And the Apostle Paul has this great teaching. And it was really coming out of what he had to say to a church in the city of Corinth, a bunch of wealthy believers, but were very stingy. And he talks about, in contrast, a group of Christians in the region of Macedonia that were very impoverished, but very generous. And he wants them to see that even in poverty, you can still have generosity. That generosity is not based on an amount. Generosity is based on the motives of the heart. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's page 939 in the Bible in the chair rack in front of you. If you're like, I don't have a Bible, I can't find, just get on your, you know, your cell phone and type in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 and following. And to give you a little context while you're looking it up there, is the Apostle Paul is taking up a collection of offering for the church that's being persecuted in Jerusalem. And because they're being persecuted in Jerusalem, more than likely the Romans and the Jewish leaders are persecuting the Christians, and they're taking away their quality of life, meaning they're taking away their jobs, probably raiding their bank accounts, taking away their lifestyle. And now the church in Jerusalem, which is tens of thousands of people, is finding themselves under persecution, finding themselves in a place where they're looking for their daily bread. And the Apostle Paul has the foreknowledge to say, let's go to the surrounding churches and let's ask other brothers and sisters in the faith to help take care of the basic needs of the church. So he's collecting this offering and he's going around the region collecting the offering. And he gets into the church of Corinth and he finds wealthy but stingy people. And here's what he has to say to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. I love what he does is because he says, listen, here's what was done and here's how it should be done. Verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. What a great and brilliant line. Paul says, in the midst of their recession, in the midst of when it looked like there was an economic forecast that was bleak, in the midst when the time was when the feds kept raising the rates, in the midst of my portfolio going south rather than north, in the midst of all things looking bleak financially, they were able, because of their overflowing joy, yet in their extreme poverty, was welled up a rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Can you see them placing items on Facebook Marketplace and eBay and garage sales all over Macedonia? We just want to earn a little bit more money for the folks that are going through it in Jerusalem. And entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. Paul, that was good and all. We didn't raise enough money. Let's pass the plate one more time. Could you imagine, church, being a place like that? And they exceeded our expectations. You know the little thermometers we fill up to tell you where we're at in the, you know, the generosity campaigns that you see in some places? They're like, listen, they beat the very top of that thermometer and it went off the charts. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first off, all to the Lord. And then by the will of God, also to us, meaning our ministry. So we urged Titus, that was the one that was called on to receive the offering. We urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part, meaning to round up all the money and get it to the folks in Jerusalem. Verse 7, but since you excel in everything. And so Paul just doesn't beat them over the head. He tells them what they do good as well. And he says, you have excelled in faith, in speech, in knowledge. You are growing in the Lord, he's saying. And in complete earnestness, in love, we have kindled in you. See also that you excel or develop in the grace of giving. Meaning, you developed all these spiritual riches in your life, but you haven't developed generosity, and I want you to develop that too. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. How did they get there? How did this group of impoverished, poverty-stricken people, who, by the way, were going through persecution as well, say, I just want to give. I just want to give to somebody else. Oh, could the money be used better in my pocket? Yeah, I guess it could, but man, it's my lifestyle to give. It's my act of worship to give. I'll tell you how that started. It started through an overflowing of a grateful heart. Their generosity overflowed out of a grateful heart. Is where it came from. Friends, they saw themselves before Christ Jesus. They saw themselves in the shadow of the cross, and they looked to all the spiritual blessings that they had, and there was no way they could ever give as much back as they had already had been given from God. The Apostle Paul has this brilliant line in verse 9. It's on the screen. It says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Now, we all want a rags to riches story. Jesus' story is a riches to rags story. He took off the royal robes of heaven, he put on the sackcloth of humanity, and he became just like us. He left the throne room of heaven, the glories of heaven, the perfection of heaven, and he became like you and I to this place which is filled with sin and corruption and deceit. And he laid down his riches, and he put those aside so that we could be rich in every way. By going to the cross of Jesus Christ, we can be rich. By holding on to his grace, he took on the punishment that we deserve. He died the sinner's death that we deserve. And when we make Christ our own and we claim his death, his blood is shed over top of us, and we are covered by his blood, and we don't need to be sacrificed for our sins because he already took the brunt of the sacrifice and he became our sacrificial lamb. And friends, the Macedonian church saw themselves in light of that, and they couldn't hold back from giving because they had seen how much Christ Jesus had given to them. That's where a grateful heart overflows from, in light of the cross. And the Apostle Paul just puts that in front of them. And I think every now and then we need to be reminded of not just what Christ has done for us, but what kind of special place we're a part of. I've been a part of Bethany Christian Church since 1999. I had no idea what kind of a special place God had called me to. Such a special place that I didn't know that it wasn't just the place, it was the people. And you're a pretty special people. You know, I told a group of leaders yesterday morning that are in development to be potential elders that there are only two churches that we can know of in the United States that are in the thousands and yet in rural communities, and that's Bethany Christian Church and Redemption Christian Church just 30 miles away. That's pretty impressive. And when you put your head around it, you go, that's pretty rare. And I could see that when I had said that to them, they had never considered that as they kind of meditated their way through it. And we all kind of recognize that God has done something pretty special here, and he's continuing to do something special here. Friends, I don't know if you recognize it, that just in our region, there's just not a place quite like this place. That you're a part of a special place because you're kind of a special group of people. You're a grace place. You're a spiritual hospital. You're a place that people know they can come to, that regardless of where they're at in their walk, regardless of their doubts, regardless of their problems or their pains, that this place is going to be a place that's going to welcome them, but not just leave them as they are. Embrace them and show them who Christ Jesus can change them to be victoriously. That's a pretty special place. Not a place of judgment, but a place of grace. A place of transformation, a place of victory. That's what you guys all are, and we get to be a part of that. You tell me, where other place can you find such amazing Bible studies? Where can you find places like that are offering Rooted and groups that are there to develop your faith or discover Bethany? Where can you find such sweet fellowship outside of the church like you find in a small group at Bethany Christian Church? Where can you find just amazing testimonies about how God has brought people through such extreme difficulties and yet they've come out on the end not bitter, but far better? Where do you find a place that is filled with difference makers that are serving us even right now? You have folks in children's ministry right now serving you so that you can now pay attention to how you can grow spiritually. Where do you find such amazing programming every single weekend and music that is inspiring every single weekend and preaching that is tolerable every single weekend? Where do you find that? You find it right here. How grateful we should be for a place like this. Grateful that we should be for a people like us, but only because of a God like him. Friends, this is a dynamic church and it's always changing. And I love how the Macedonians say, we just are so thankful for our God. Not about our circumstances, but for our God, and that's why we give. Amen. Because of that, they also had this overflowing of generosity because of the cheerfulness of their heart. I don't know how you get there, but man, if you've never been cheerful giving, you have lost out on the joy of giving. Just the joy to be able to say, it just makes me happy to give to you. Just makes me happy to buy you dinner today. Just makes me happy to be able to do this for you. I'm just thankful that we can. I'm glad God's positioned me for this. I am so grateful and cheerful to do this for you. The Bible says that God wants us to have a cheerful heart when we give. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 9. I love what he says in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says, in the midst of a very severe trial, the overflow joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. They're just happy to give. Look at verse 3 on the screen. It says, I can tell you that they gave as much as they were able and even more than they could afford. No one told them to do it. They didn't have a preacher standing there like, we're in a building campaign. How much do you want to give? They didn't have anybody sending them notes out and saying, hey, we're so thankful you gave, but you know what? We're in this economic crisis. Maybe you can give a little bit more. No. Just how much do you, Paul, we'll write you a check. If you need another zero on the end, we'll write another zero on the end. We'll have to sell some more things, but we'll write another zero on the end. We're just happy to do it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being that kind of person? And yet the Macedonians didn't think they lost a dime because they were gaining more of heaven every single day. And I'm sure they looked back over their finances and they didn't miss a penny because they were filled with rich generosity and they recognized that God was taking care of every single need in their life. What an amazing place to get to. Not only had that cheerful heart, but here's another part of it. They had a godly heart, and because of their generosity, it just overflowed because of their godly heart. It was their nature to give because God's a giving and generous God, and because God's a generous God, they had sold themselves out to Christ Jesus, and they became like the God who walked among us, Christ Jesus. And it was their worship. They became godly. It was their righteousness. Some of you have been with us for a long time. Some of you have been with us for more than 16 years, 20 years. You know how, 2008, you remember when we went through our first building campaign, about 250 of us. And we were trying to plant a seed here for this building, this very first campus at Washington, trying to get off site from a smaller building that was landlocked, and trying to do something here where we could welcome in more so the gospel could be preached to far more, so that fellowship could be extended. 2008, who remembers the economic crisis of 2008? And there's a terrible financial forecast. We had made the announcement that we needed to generate about $3 million worth of funds amongst 250 people. That included the kids too, by the way. We're shaking down everybody. And the congregation just kind of looked at the leadership bewildered. I remember walking out to the parking lot after that sermon, and I had an old man threaten me with a cane to hit me over the head. I could have taken him, though. I know I could have. And I remember we announced it again, and the church said, this is exactly right. And we don't care about the economic forecast. This is what we need to do. And in faithfulness, those 250 people came up with millions of dollars and made the first addition to this building. And you are all recipients because of that generosity. Now, you may remember like a year after we were in this building, some of you are like, what, they're doing another building campaign? Yeah, because we outgrew that second building, right? So now we're doing another building campaign in 2016. And I just remember the story. Some of you look back at those days with fondness, and you don't miss a dime of that. And even though tens of thousands of dollars, maybe even hundreds of thousands of dollars, exited your accounts and portfolios, you invested it here, and you've never missed it. And you're filled with joy and that righteousness that came with by saying, this is not for me, this is for another generation, and it's for generations to come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember stories about giving up cable television, which was probably right already, it didn't matter, but handing that money over to the Lord, tax returns, people saying, listen, I don't have money, I didn't set myself up, I got a tax return coming, and for 3 years handed that. It's just incredible stuff. People selling off cars and four-wheelers and motorcycles and vacation homes and properties, and cheerfully. And if you had gone through one or both of those campaigns, you could probably look back like I and my wife look back and say, those were the greatest moments of our spiritual life. The moments where we were stretched, the moments where we had to put our faith really out there, and the moments where we had to really trust God because we had to be sacrificial. Those were the best moments spiritually that we've ever experienced, the moments where we gave. And friends, I'm just telling you that because some of us, we like to get rather than give. And there is so much joy when we give, and it makes us godly when we give. That's why Jesus emphatically said, you watch out and you be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. And we know that, but we don't live that all the time. If you look at the land of Israel, you'll notice that the up at the very north of the map, this is the region where Jesus ministered, and this is the region where Jesus taught and lived and was born and raised. And you see up there, very top, Sea of Galilee. If you run it down, there's that very famous Jordan River. And that Sea of Galilee receives fresh water from the mountains, receives fresh water from the springs, receives all this fresh water. And yet it releases that fresh water and gives it out to the Jordan River. And because of that, the Sea of Galilee is just flush with fish and birds and wildlife. It is just teeming with it. And as that fresh water makes its way down south, it goes to what is known as the Dead Sea. It's not just a clever name. The Dead Sea doesn't give anything out. There's nothing that releases from the Dead Sea. And so because it retains its water, it builds up a heavy salt content, so much salt content that it has killed all the wildlife in its waters, in its banks. And I wanted to make certain that was the case, so I revisited that this morning, and the only thing that grows in the Dead Sea is bacteria. I didn't know that. You know why? Because it only takes and it doesn't give. But the body that takes and gives is full of life. Proverbs says these very simple words, some people are always greedy for more, but the godly, what do they like to do? No, they don't like to. They love to give. All right, here's the last part. I think the Macedonians were so quick to give and so abundantly giving because they just had an overflowing heart of generosity that was from a surrendered heart. This is where it starts. I love Paul says, man, they just begged. They begged for the privilege to give. Can you imagine? Can we just do more? I want to do more. Surrender my time and my talent and my treasure. Friends, that kind of attitude can only be created when you surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that they exceeded our expectations, like they gave themselves first. Notice this progression. They gave of themselves first of off to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us, our ministry. Where did the surrendering start? They didn't give themselves to a church. They didn't give themselves to a program. They gave themselves to Jesus Christ, a person. And when they surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, that's where this rich generosity swelled up from. They had surrendered all their life over to him. So what was their wallet? They had surrendered all their life over to him. So what was their schedule? They surrendered all their life over to him. So what were these talents? They were already God's to begin with. And friends, I'll tell you what. Their generosity has been known now for 2 millennia. We don't know the amount. We just know their heart. They wanted to give. They were quick to give. And they were generous on every occasion. And we've said it like this 100 times before. That friends, God doesn't want your dollars. God wants your desires. God doesn't want your checks. He wants your choices. God doesn't want your lip service. God wants your life. And that starts by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, being baptized into him. And what you recognize when you give your life over to Jesus is that God first gave to you long before you ever considered giving back to him. That he had given to you long before you ever considered being generous to Christ or his causes. And if you've never turned your heart over to Jesus, friend, I invite you today to step forward and find a pastor out. We'll just be here left of the stage. And all you need to say is, I want to turn my life over to Jesus. I want to be baptized into Christ. Repent of sins. Be baptized. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And start a new life in Christ Jesus. A life that you can surrender to him and know that you're in good care, in safe waters, because he's already surrendered his life to you. You pray with me? God, I know that sometimes as we talk about money, it's just like immediate, I'm not going to listen. Immediate turn off. So you needed, would you do the good work in the hearts of men and women that I can't do? Father, show us the areas where our motives are wrong. Show us where our heart is hard in this area. We truly want to be men and women that are generous on every occasion, but not so that we'll get the pat on the back, but so that you'll get the glory. And so I pray, Father, that you help us find ways, practical ways that we can design and set up our life to do that. Rearranging our schedule, rearranging our budget, rearranging how we utilize our talent. Father, just bring those things to mind to us. And may they not just be of conviction, may they be something that we can actually live out. And that conviction turns into action. And Father, we could be like the Macedonians. The total was never said. But the motive has a story to tell for generations. That Bethany Christian Church is and was generous because we've surrendered our hearts to you. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.